He was wounded that I might live. Born to die. I love that song, the words to that song. And tonight we're going to see how that all fits together in the passage tonight. We're going to look at some Christmas reflections from Luke chapter 1 and 2. I'm sure all of you have some reflections that you think about at Christmas time. Certainly you have some traditions for your home. You have some things that you always do at Christmas time. Some of you perhaps noticed on Facebook, Susan put a list of things that she missed from Brazil. Our Christmas is in Brazil. How is Christmas different in Brazil than in the United States? We worship the same baby Jesus being born in a manger. And so, what's different? Well, some of the things that she mentioned have nothing to do with what's in the Bible. Missing things like all the fresh fruit we have. And later on, our daughter mentioned, too, the fresh fruit for Christmas morning breakfast. I mean, there's plums and grapes and nectarines and peaches and figs and papaya and just a platter full of fresh fruits, along with some cinnamon twist rolls that Susan would always make at Christmas. You know, somehow we get back to the States and we all get lazy because you can just go to the store and buy these things. We had to get inventive in Brazil to have things that would be things like that. Another thing was the Christmas Eve ceia. What's that? That is the Christmas Eve dinner. For every family, the Christmas dinner was on Christmas Eve, and very important, whole family was together. And whether it was a small family or all of the generations together, and if someone else happened to come by, oh, come join us. Come join our family. Would you like to join a family at Christmas time when it's just, you know, the family is having their Christmas and, you know, you feel a little maybe out of place? No, Brazilians aren't that way. Come and join. The more, the merrier. Christmas dinner always takes place about 10 or 11 o'clock Christmas Eve because traditionally dessert was supposed to be served at midnight. And then we open gifts after that. So you take a good nap before you get that started. And we'd always push those hours up a little bit at our house. But that's the Christmas tradition in Brazil. Another thing that Susan mentioned was the hortensias. They don't have just a bush of hortensias. They have roadways of hortensias on each side of the road. And, you know, these hortensia bushes are, you know, huge, full blue flowers, or they might be pink flowers. They might be purple flowers. Just gorgeous going down the mountain and drive for miles alongside big hortensia bushes. And then you can go pick them and just make a great big bouquet. No problem at all. Another thing that she misses is the fresh holly that she could go out and cut off our holly bush or tree right outside our door and have it all over the house. Poinsettias. They don't have just red poinsettias. There's pink poinsettias, and there's ivory-colored poinsettias, and there's mixture of colors poinsettias. Maybe you can go on the internet and see those, but that was just common in Brazil in our little garden store that we just would buy our garden things at. And then a time that was really special for us, of course, was waiting for our girls to come home from Bible college. At least 8 years of our time there, we had girls off of college. And so it wasn't like, oh, yeah, we haven't seen them for a month and we get to see them. No, we hadn't seen them for a year and we get to see them back, come home again. And then we would kill the fatted calf, of course, you know, because the kids are home. We would go to their favorite restaurants and we'd go to the beach for a week because they really did want to go back to college in northern Wisconsin with a suntan after they'd been in Brazil. So that was very important. Christmas Day was usually spent at the beach. I mean, that's not a big thing for us Florida people. But if I say that up in Minnesota where I grew up, at what, the beach, you get a sunburn, and we did. Our daughter Sarah remembered getting sunburned on Christmas Day or just all the times at the pool. And then she also remembered the weird, this is how she put it, the weird Brazilian Christmas music playing in the stores. You know, we have our Christmas songs. Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. You might hear all kinds of different Christmas songs as you walk through the stores. They had their own typical Christmas songs, and after a while, I mean, they were a little strange, weren't they? Weird, as we would say. But after a while, we just couldn't have Christmas without hearing those funny little melodies that they would play for their Christmas music. It was their Christmas music. Sarah mentioned that the spirit of giving and hospitality was just seemed so much stronger there in Brazil. Like I said, have a family get together, invite anyone that comes along, doesn't have family, come with us, come be part of our family. And then she mentioned the very warm and loving Christmas and New Year's greetings and abraços. Abraços are a hug. And, you know, I have a feeling this year with COVID going on that some of them are not going to worry about it. They just got to give a big Brazilian warm hug. And just, you know, they're not... when my sister-in-law from Minnesota came to visit, she likes her personal space, you know, from Minnesota. Yeah. Wait, you know, personal space. 6 feet, that's fine with them all lifelong. But in Brazil, that doesn't work because they're right up there. They want to give you that nice, warm welcome. Just some things that we remember from Brazil. And I'm sure you all have your traditions of Christmas. You probably decorate the Christmas tree the same way every year. Is that right? Finally, maybe you break out and change the colors or something. Now, people like Nicole wouldn't do that, and some of the rest of you. And, you know, you're going to have your colors every year. But some things, no, we did it this way for 14 years. We've got to put the lights just like here and count them out and make sure that they're just the same way. And then all of a sudden, you have a Christmas that's different. For whatever reason, maybe someone new is in your family, or maybe you're going to be traveling during that Christmas season, and you start some new and different Christmas traditions, things that you didn't think could be possible because you grew up with all these certain traditions in your home. And it turns out to be a Christmas that you never forget. The Christmas that I never forget is the first Christmas I spent outside of the United States on the beach in Jamaica. That was my first time leaving the United States. In fact, that's where Susan and I were engaged, in Jamaica, that Christmas. So instead of sledding down the hill in a foot of snow, we were sitting on the beach and we were having a wonderful time in a very warm climate. We had left from the Chicago airport. It was below zero. And we got to Jamaica. Anybody been to Jamaica? You get out of that plane, that hot wind blowing in your face. Wow, what a difference from what we left just a few hours earlier in Chicago. And now, actually, most of our Christmases have been without snow and in a warm climate. Getting a sunburn on the beach rather than frostbite in the snow. The first Christmas, where it all started, changed the lives of the whole world. It certainly changed the life of Joseph and Mary. But it indeed changed the lives for all of us. So that first Christmas was one of those life-changing experiences. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. Is where we're going to be going tonight, tells the story of the announcement of the coming Messiah to Mary. So let's go to Luke chapter 1. A wonderful message this morning from Matthew chapter 1 and learning about the genealogies and the importance of it. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. What do we know about Mary? First of all, she was a young woman from the tribe of Judah, a descendant of David, as we see in these verses, a virgin. She was engaged to be married with Joseph, a carpenter from Nazareth. And apparently, the two were poor. You know how we know that? Because in Leviticus 12 and verse 8, it gives some instructions of what kind of offering that they would bring when they present their firstborn child in the temple. We find that in Luke chapter 2, verse 24, that says they offered a sacrifice of a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Leviticus' account says, and if she be not able to bring a lamb, if she didn't have the finances, the family didn't have the finances to sacrifice a lamb, then she shall bring two turtle doves or pigeons. So she was from a poorer family at least. Nazareth was not a popular place for the Jews of Jerusalem. Remember that Nathanael later would say, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Being engaged to be married in the Jewish culture was a commitment, the same commitment that we have with a marriage bond here in our culture. And it could be broken only by entering into a divorce. So that is the scene when we pick up the story in verse 26. As we read through verse 33. Mary was troubled at the saying of the angel. We see here, she saw him, verse 29. She was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Why would an angel visit her? Why had she found favor with God? Verse 30 says, the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Why would Mary find favor with God? And until now, Mary didn't speak. She was probably a little frightened to have the angel come and speak to her. She didn't say a word yet. She was pretty surprised to receive this heavenly visit. But then, Gabriel gave her the good news. She would be the mother of the promised Messiah. And she would call him Jesus. Verse 31, Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb. Bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Notice that Gabriel spoke of his deity and humanity in the verse here, in the announcement. He was a son of the highest and the son of God. The emphasis is on the greatness of the son, not on the greatness of the mother. Now, we served many years in Brazil. Brazilians, by and large, a good portion of the country are Catholics, and they primarily worship the greatness of Mary. Mariology. They worship the greatness of the mother, not the son. You see a manger scene. Now, outside of our church in Brazil, we would not put a manger scene. There's one over by the office there. I told Pastor Caleb, that just wouldn't do in Brazil. Because it's all of the Catholic churches that have a great big manger scene out in front of the church. In fact, some people I think it's wrong to have a manger scene anywhere in the church or in your home because that's what the Catholics do. Well, you see, they grew up in that. That was part of their life. And so that was hard for them to understand the importance of it because right there in the manger, and if you notice some manger scenes, sometimes they have a halo around the head of Mary. Sometimes a Christmas card, you notice these? Got Mary there and a halo around her head. Don't buy that one if you did already this year. Sorry to spoil that right now, but don't go home and look through your cards and see who gave you the wrong card. Because the halo is not around Mary's head. It needs to be around the child, the son, Jesus. He is the Savior of their sin. Mary, for any good Brazilian, is the access to the Father. So if they want to speak to God the Father, they'll want to go through Mary. And the emphasis is put in the wrong place. The emphasis needs to be on the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary understood, though. Mary understood the need then for her submission, as we read in the next verses. She understood what would happen, but she didn't know how it would be accomplished. How could a virgin give birth to a son? Verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? First, Gabriel explained that it would be a miracle, the work of the Holy Spirit. Also notice that he said that the thing that would be born would be what? Holy. What does that mean? Verse 35, the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That means he would be born without any sin. This is why the virgin birth is so important to us for our doctrine. No human father to pass sin to the child. Jesus didn't know sin. We see that in 2 Corinthians 5:21, when the Apostle Paul repeats that same thought. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He didn't commit any sin. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says this, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And then in 1 John, you notice how it was Paul, it's Peter, it's John, it's all of them. In him is no sin. Mary understood why it was important for her to be a virgin to give birth to the Son. The angel Gabriel ended his message to Mary with encouragement in verse 37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. So what did Mary say? Next verse. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. You see, God works his will according to his word. The psalmist said it this way. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. God's word. So very important that we follow his word. You're looking for God's will in your life? It's not just the circumstances. Well, it just ended up that way. That must be God's will. It better match up with the Word of God. It better not be contradicting to the Word of God. The Word of God speaks. The response of Mary was total submission to God as His servant. She experienced the grace of God and believed in the Word of God. And therefore could be used by the Spirit of God to accomplish His will. She said, I'm willing and waiting and ready to be a servant. One of our grandsons, in fact, this is one we're going to be with in a couple, few days, end of the week, up in Pennsylvania a few years ago. He was standing in line with his folks at a store, and they got talking to the person in front of them or behind them, not sure which one. And the grandma-type person asked this young boy, what do you want to be when you grow up? And William said, a servant. Well, I don't think she was expecting that. I think it was like, you know, a fireman or a policeman or, you know, something that a little boy is wanted to be. He said, I want to be a servant. They had to do some, you know, explaining. It didn't help a lot to explain to this lady who didn't know anything about Patch the Pirate and had been listening to the CDs about being a servant, and he wanted a servant's heart, and he wanted to be a servant. Well, you know what? Mary, at her young age, she must have had quite a home that she grew up in. Learning about God, what it is to be a servant. What'd she say? I'm ready to do your will. I'm your servant. So the time passed and the birth of Jesus took place. You know the story, how there was no room in the inn. We've all heard that one and how the shepherds came. But we want to look later on at verses 18 and 19. After the shepherds were getting ready to leave, and they were leaving. Verse 17 says, "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child, that saying that they heard when the angel was there in the fields, and said, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign." Told them what the sign would be. Find the babe laid in swaddling clothes. Verse 17, verse 18, "And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds." But look at verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. That was Mary's heart. It was her heart when she heard the announcement. She was going to be the mother of the Son of God. And now the baby was born. Can you imagine the responsibility she felt? And then hearing that the shepherds had heard this wonderful announcement in the fields and came and repeated that to them. And she's sitting there watching her baby, thinking about all those things. Can you imagine that scene right then, what she was thinking about? The importance that she had, savoring every thought about it. Mary kept and pondered. The shepherds went out glorifying and praising God, telling the good news along the way. But Mary just sat there and marveled at all that God was doing, savored it in herself, perhaps overwhelmed at the responsibility God had given to her. And then a few days later, they're off to the temple. Time for the dedication of their son. The birth had taken place. Now the time came to make the journey to the temple. The time was here for the dedication. That was common knowledge in their Jewish thinking that needed to take place. They took their pair of turtle doves, according to the Levitical law. They met up with Simeon. Just happened that Simeon was there. God planned all of that. Simeon was a just and a devout man, it tells us, waiting for the consolation of Israel. It was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he lifted up that child and he was there and he blessed Mary? No. Blessed Joseph? He didn't even bless the child right then. He blessed God because he had seen the salvation of the Jews and the Gentiles. He's not done yet. He's going to speak to them. But Joseph and Mary marveled at those things which were spoken of him. He then gave some insight to Joseph and Mary of the years to come, the life of Jesus. And that's why I put Mary's strength. Because she's going to hear some things now. And I think perhaps Mary understood better than a lot of people and even some of the disciples throughout the years. And she's just starting out with this baby boy. But Simeon is there and gives her some instruction. We find it in verse 34. "And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel." The Messiah would be a rock, a cornerstone, rejected by his own people. They sought it not by faith, Paul said in Romans, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Even today, the Jews still stumble at the cross. Paul wrote about it later on when he said, "We preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, a stumbling block." Still today, many of the Jews are looking for the Messiah. Isn't it wonderful news that Jesus came and we celebrate it every year? We have programs in the church. We sing Christmas carols talking about His birth. And so many Jews in this world, they're still waiting for the Messiah. He's already come. But they're not hearing it. Because it's a stumbling block. And that's exactly what Simeon told Mary and Joseph that day. They don't understand that Jesus is the rock. Peter put it this way. Behold, notice he's repeating some things that Paul said. I lay in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. And whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. Oh, what a blessing it is that our Christmas story tells not about the babe in the manger, but our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Back to verse 34 of chapter 2 of Luke. Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. The miracles in the Gospels are called signs, as they revealed special truths about Jesus. When you get to the very end of the Gospel of John, John chapter 20, he says and tells us why all the miracles were done and why they're recorded there. And many other signs truly did Jesus, that ye may believe. He did all those miracles, all those signs, so that we would believe. The people that were hearing them right then, that they would believe. The birth of Christ was a miracle, but they rejected Him. They said even that His miracles were done in the power of Satan. Matthew chapter 12 says, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man cast out demons. And His character was questionable to them. In John chapter 8, it says, then said the Jews unto Him, now we know Thou hast the devil. Imagine the things that He had to hear about His own character. They blasphemed Him at His death. You remember that. Those who passed by, it says in Matthew 27, derided Him, wagging their heads. That's only a couple of phrases of all the things that they did to our Lord and Savior as they blasphemed Him. And then if nothing else would do, what else can we do? He's in the grave. That should do it, right? He's dead. We'll never see Him again. But then, guess what? They had to lie about His resurrection. They always find one more thing to try to make Him look like He's not God. He's not the Savior. Say ye, His disciples came by night and stole Him away while we slept. They were paid to lie. I think that happens other times, but we won't go there. Let's go to verse 35. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. That's the last instruction that Simeon gave to Joseph and Mary. A sword shall pierce through. Mary certainly suffered greatly seeing her son lifted up on the cross, watching His death. None of us here would be able to bear up under what Mary did that day. We can only, perhaps, in our human thoughts, pity her for having to watch her son hung on the cross, crucified. Yet she knew why it was happening. She knew all the way back when Simeon was telling her that there's going to be a reason for His death. But then she understood all the signs that had come along the way. The miracle conception, the birth in a manger in Bethlehem, the great teachings, and yes, the necessity of dying on the cross for her sins, for Mary's sins, for Joseph's sins, for our sins, and for Jesus to become the Savior. The song that Colleen sang earlier, Born to Die. I trust that that can be our focus on Christmas. Not just all of the Christmas carols that we get to sing, and all the programs that we get to do in church, and the wonderful message that we are hearing, but that we're hearing more than just the manger. As the cross shadowed the manger that day. And as Simeon explained to Joseph and Mary, he is the Son of God, but there's going to be some suffering days for him. The sword will pierce through. He was born for a purpose. So in all of our nostalgia and all of our remembrances and reflections on Christmas, I trust that the best reflection you have is a cross on the manger of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remembering that this wonderful season, we're going to celebrate in a few months, the Resurrection Sunday and Easter. But that's the whole reason that He died. The shadow of the cross on the manger. Are you celebrating Christmas just because of the baby that lies in the manger? Or are you ready to confess Him as the Savior of the world and your personal Savior? Because He died on the cross for our sins. He miraculously rose from the dead on the third day. And right now He's sitting on the right hand of God with an invitation for you to trust Him as Savior. As I look across the congregation tonight, I know that many of you, if not most of you, have trusted as Christ and your Savior. But perhaps there's someone here that still has not made that decision. What a wonderful time for that to happen at Christmas. Maybe it's one of the children that are here that have heard the stories in Sunday school and have heard the songs that we sing at Christmas time. Maybe even repeated some of the very famous lines in a Christmas program. But you've not yet trusted Christ as your Savior. Maybe this Christmas is a good time to go to your mom and dad and say, I think I need to get saved. I need to get born over as Bobby did in our play last week. And understanding what Mary understood when she became the mother of the Son of God. Perhaps you're visiting tonight and you're hearing some of these messages for the first time. How it's important that you confess that you're a sinner and trust Christ as your Savior. Please find someone, look us up afterwards, come on up after the service and say, boy, I need to know what that's all about, trusting Christ as Savior so that I can have eternal life. He invites you to open your heart to Him, receive Him as your Savior from sin, just as Mary needed to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the message that we have. Even before Christ was born, that the angels gave to Mary, that Mary pondered in her heart, that Mary then heard from Simeon about the rest of his life in just a few verses. We don't know what it's like for her to be the mother of this Christ child who not only was born and celebrated, but then crucified on the cross for our sins. But we know she willingly did what You asked her to do. Lord, help us to be willing to do now what You ask us to do. First of all, to confess ourselves as sinners in need of a Savior. And then that this Christmas, we would reflect on all the great things that Christ has done, and that we can share with others the message of salvation. We ask in Thy precious name. Amen. We're going to sing the last verse of that song we sang just before the message. Thou didst leave thy throne. So let's stand as we close our service this evening. Think about these words where it says, yet there is room at my side for thee. We have a time of invitation. Come and say, I need to make room for that Savior, just like Mary did. Let's sing together.